Hey, Shepherd Church, thank you so much for the warm introduction and the opportunity just to preach God's word to you today. Where I come from down in Mississippi, we say at moments like these, we are hyena happy and peacock proud to be with you and lift up the good news of Jesus Christ. I would be remiss were I not to just say thank you for being a faithful church, especially in times like these. Just know that out here in the desert, we're rooting for Shepherd from the sidelines as you continue to be leaders of other churches, as your pastor continues to pastor other pastors like myself. Know how thankful we are for you. Well, I got a lot of fish to fry and a few minutes to cook it. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles or turn on your app and scroll with me to Luke chapter 7. Pick me up at verse 11 as we continue in this Waymaker series, giving God great praise. Because how many of you know that Jesus has the power to make a way where there is no way? As we come to Luke chapter 7, to be sure, this is one of those extraordinary circumstances where Jesus made a way for this woman where there was no way. And it was a reminder that Jesus still has the power. I wish I had somebody out there that could say amen with me. He has the power to make a way where there is no way today. Jesus is bigger than a pandemic. He's bigger than COVID-19. He's bigger than political and racial tension and calamity. He's bigger than whatever darkness has darkened your path in your life today. Only put your trust and faith in Jesus. Let's look now at Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. The Bible says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord, watch this now, saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. My Bible says, and the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding company and country. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Shepherd, I've read from the greatest book ever written, and I bear witness to you this day that all of its words are true. Jesus is the light in the midst of darkness. I think that's what this text is celebrating, that he is the waymaker who brings light where there was before darkness. I want you to hold on to that central truth and allow me to rehearse a couple of truths into your spirit and then unpack it biblically as we walk throughout that idea of what it means that Jesus is the light in the midst of darkness. Because Jesus has resurrection power, you and I can have resurrection hope. Did you hear that? Because Jesus has resurrection power, you and I have resurrection hope. Because of that, the good news of the gospel is that no matter what kind of darkness you may find your life in, Jesus has the light that can take away and chase away the darkness that is in your life. You've just got to make up your mind today. Are you going to choose to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do, even in the midst of your darkness? It reminds me of the story of two friends, Truth and Lies. Truth and Lies were the best of friends, grew up together, went to school together. In fact, they had even gotten a job together at the local mill. Each and every day, they would wake up and leave their homes, go into work all day, clock in. At the end of the day, they would clock out and head back home. It was a regular day. They had worked all day, clocked out, headed back home. But they decided that they would take a country road on their walk back home. It was then that they stumbled across your average pond sitting out there in the middle of the field. It was a hot and muggy day, and insofar that it was a very hot and muggy day, they decided that they would go in and do what country boys do, take a little skinny dip and jump on the inside of the pond. They were cooling themselves off and playing the games that we play when we jump in our pools. You've heard of the games. They were playing water polo, and they were playing tag your it, and then they played that one game. What is it, that game when you one person says Marco and the other person's Polo? That's right. They played some Marco Polo. But after a while, they got real bored. And so lie says to truth, I know, let's play a new game. Let's see who can hold their breath under the water for the longest period. Truth says that's a great game. And so they both count to three and they go under the water. Well, soon as they go under, lies pops back up out of the water. And lies, unbeknownst to truth, tiptoes out of the pond, goes over to the bank, and then he commences to putting on all of truth's clothes on him. He gets his own clothes in his hands, and he skedaddles away from the scene. 2-3 minutes later, truth now pops up himself, and not seeing lies, he says with a loud voice, I win. But he continues to survey the landscape and he realizes that no one else is there and that lies has left the scene. Tragically, when he swims out of the pond and goes to the bank, he is dismayed to see that also his clothes are gone. So the scene is one of truth walking home, you guessed it, in my Bernie Mac voice, bucket naked all the way home, furious to learn what his friend lies has done. He goes up butt naked, mind you, to the door of his friend Liza's house, and he's knocking on the door. Liza, of course, comes to the door with his clothes, saying, excuse me, sir, how may I help you? Truth says, how may you help me? What do you mean, how may you help me? Dude, what happened? You left me, and you took my clothes. You're wearing my clothes right now. Liza looks back at Truth and says, I'm sorry, sir, do I know you? Truth says, we're best friends. What do you mean? Do you know me? And before you know it, they get into this rambunctious argument, fighting and arguing and bickering while Lies is acting like he has no idea who Truth is. There's commotion that is getting stirred. They're getting ready to go to fisticuffs. At this time, all the neighbors are coming outside. A crowd is gathering around these two friends as Truth and Lies get ready to fight, as the crowd now has to make the same decision that you and I have to make concerning what we're going to believe. Who are they going to believe? Lies and truth's clothing, or the naked truth? As we tiptoe to our text, I just want to submit to you that the naked truth of the gospel is that because Jesus has resurrection power, you and I have resurrection hope. That the naked truth of this passage is that no matter what darkness we find ourselves in this moment, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has enough light to chase away all the darkness in our life. We're going to do that as Jesus brings light to this woman's darkness. And in so doing, we'll be reminded about these three truths of the gospel. Here we go, table of our contents for time together today. We'll learn that Jesus sees you in your darkness, that Jesus comes to you in the darkness, and that when Jesus removes the darkness, we're reminded that greatness demands a response. I'd like to tag this text, Jesus, light in the darkness. Let's pray together. God, Father, you are the resurrected Savior of the world. God, you have all power and you can do all things but fail. So Jesus, I pray that by the power and presence of your Spirit, that you would meet us, Lord, and bring light into the situations of darkness that surrounds our lives. God, bring hope, bring renewal, bring healing, bring purpose, and bring peace as only you can. For we pray in Jesus' name, every heart said together, amen. Let's hurry up and get to this. I've got like a 35-minute time limit, which to the black preacher from Mississippi is like kryptonite to Superman, if you know what I'm saying, Shepherd Church. So let's go ahead and get to work and start to kind of unwrap what's going on in this passage. And I think the first thing you need to see here is that this woman is in darkness. This woman is in utter darkness. She is shrouded by a dark episode in her life. Hear me, Shepherd. You cannot begin to appreciate this woman's deliverance until you first appreciate this woman's darkness. Did you hear that? You cannot, for the life of you, really appreciate what Jesus does for her until you first appreciate what darkness has done in her. This is an absolute dark episode in this woman's life. And so I want to challenge you even now as we get into the story to do the work to feel what she's going through. The Bible tells us that we're literally on the scene of a funeral procession. She has lost everything. I want you to do the work to go there in your mind. Just the other day, we lost one of our members to COVID-19, and our hearts broke that even though this person is a believer, their last few moments would have been in a sick bed all alone while their eyes closed for the last time. Feel that agony and feel that pain and feel that darkness, and you'll start to get a glimpse and appreciation of what Jesus does for this woman. Now, there's contrast in the scene, right? The preceding passage says that Jesus has just raised the centurion's servant and just miraculously brought healing to this person, so much so that it causes great fanfare for Jesus. And so as we come to our passage, you need to feel the sense of contrast, because Jesus is leaving one crowd that has been rejoicing, only now to transition to another crowd that is lamenting the loss of their loved one. Of course, the question here, go with me in the classroom for a few minutes. I promise we're going to church, but the question here is, what then has happened? There's signature features all throughout our passage. Notice that the text says that she has lost her only son. Notice further that the passage says that she is now a widow. Notice further that in verse 13, that her situation is so distraught that Jesus says, verse 13, woman, do not weep. Now, the New Testament is originally written in a language called Greek. And that word there for weeping or for crying is the Greek word kliao. What you need to know about kliao is that kliao was not the normative word for crying or weeping. In fact, the idea of kliao was to make sudden and sporadic and clamorous and howling noises. In other words, the Bible's not saying here that she's crying. The Bible here is saying that she's having a fit. She is in absolute darkness in her life. Of course, the question is, why so extreme? Here it is, three reasons. First reason is that she's lost her baby. Some of us have gone through the absolute agony of losing a child. And the Bible says that she has lost not only her child, but the only child she has ever had. Some of us have wrestled with what it's like for our babies to go through in their lives. But imagine your baby going through so much that God sees fit to call your baby home, and you'll start to get a window as to the darkness she's experiencing in her life. Number one, she's lost her only son. But two, notice that Luke's readers would have been astounded by the fact that not only has she lost her only son, she was already a widow. Translation, this is not her first rodeo. Bible is letting us know that this is not her first funeral procession. This is her second one. So it's weeping tacked on to weeping. It is sadness tacked on to sadness. And we'll start to get a picture as to what this woman is going through in her life. Now, she's lost her baby. She's already lost her husband. But there's a third reason why this woman is having a fit. Because ancient readers would have known that there would have been a mathematical equation here that said something to this effect: losing your only son plus being a widow equals financial ruin. And in other words, a woman's livelihood was usually meted out through the livelihood of their male family members, meaning that now her very potential to find her next meal has largely been gone. She is plausibly going to be relegated to a life of begging and trusting in the goodness of other people. You need to know that as we step into the scene of this funeral procession, she's not just lamenting the loss of her baby. She's not just lamenting the loss of her husband. She's now processing the loss of her own life as well, because it's quite possible she will not even survive a year. She is in absolute darkness. And before I bring you the hope, let me make sure that we visit the burden that this woman is going through and beg this question. You ever been there? You ever been there in your life where I've lost the hope, I've lost my nerve, I've lost my will to keep going, I'm ready to give up, have you ever been there? Some of you right now raising children that for whatever reason things are not working out, Perhaps they're wayward, or perhaps they're that teenager going through those teenage years. Some of you are raising special needs, and it's just a tumultuous journey trying to give that child that God has entrusted to you the comfort that they need in their life. Some of you are financially falling apart. We are in an economic downturn. A lot of you are furloughed, or you've been laid off, and there's no certainty as to what your financial future looks like. Some of us are missing payments. Some of us don't know if we're ever going to get back to where we were before COVID. We are going through hurt. We are going through pain. Have you ever been there in your life? As if that's not enough, okay? Pandemic is enough, but now there's political and racial calamity and tensions, and it seems that it's everywhere you turn, the very foundations of our world are crumbling apart. Have you ever been there to the very bottom of your life? But I have come to bring God's hope in the midst of the dark and announce the good news of the gospel that Jesus wants to interrupt your darkness with his light. Hey, did you hear that? No matter how dark it is, the good news of the gospel is Jesus is saying, I see you, I'm coming to you, and I've got a plan to bring light in the midst of your darkness. I love the episode because the Bible says that here she is processing these realities, but my Bible also says that Jesus, as she was processing, came and interrupted her process and changed the plan. Woo! Did you hear that? While she's processing, Jesus interrupted the process and changed the plan, and he turned a funeral service into a worship service because Jesus brings light in the midst of our darkness. You know what I'm trying to tell you, shepherd? Is turn on hope again. Turn on light again. Turn on belief again. Turn on hope again. Jesus wants to interrupt. And this is what I love about the text. Jesus interrupted her even when she wasn't thinking about Jesus. She didn't know about Jesus. She didn't know about the good news. She didn't know about hope. But that's what I love. Even when we don't have the sense to cry out to Jesus, Jesus still has the grace to reach out for us. He sees this and he pursues her in the midst of this. Now, what do we learn? In the process, here's the first thing, okay? She's going through this dark episode, but this is the first thing she would tell Shepherd Church. She would say that Jesus sees you in the darkness. Hallelujah to his great name. Jesus sees you in the darkness. I'm going to say it a third time. Jesus sees you in your darkness. You are not off of Jesus's mind. You are not some kind of happens chance. You are not inconsequential. He sees you in your darkness. Verse 13, the Bible says as she's going through this episode, the Bible says, and the Lord saw her. Ooh, it's good stuff. Underline it. The Bible says, and the Lord saw her. More on that later, but there's a wonderful truth that before Jesus saves, he sees. Before Jesus saves, he sees. There's a story in Genesis chapter 16 of Hagar, this woman that had been connected to Abraham, had his baby, but then God put the promise through the other baby, Isaac, and then Sarah wants to be completely divorced from Hagar in her life, and so she sends her servant away, and here Hagar, this destitute, young, innocent woman, is now hungry. She's now destitute. She's wondering if her baby is going to survive. She is hopeless, but all of a sudden, God sends an angel and provides for her. She's got a meal. She's got sustenance, and God carries on blessing through Hagar's life. And then she says, I'm going to call you from here on. You are El Rohi, El Rohi. You are the God who sees. I want to tell you, for those of you who are going through a Hagar episode in your life, he is still the God who sees you. Before he saves, he sees. And how many know that sometimes it's just the greatest encouragement, even before God delivers you, is that he sees you in your situation. He sees her. Now, I want you to look at that word see, that word saw in verse 13 and underline it, okay? Now, when it comes to the Greek New Testament, there are typically two suspects, okay, for the word see, okay? Usually it's the Greek word blepo, okay? And blepo just means to look at. To look at, okay? So I blepo this camera I'm staring at right now, and I blepo the fact that I still need to lose 15 pandemic pounds in the name of Jesus. And I blepo the fact that, man, I ain't got but like 10 minutes left to finish this. It just means to look at, But that's not the word in the text. The word in the text is eidon. Whereas blepo means to look at, eidon means to look into. Whereas blepo is the idea of quantitative vision, eidon is the idea of qualitative vision. What's the lesson? It's the idea that when Jesus sees you, he's not just paying attention to what is happening, he's paying attention to who it is being happened upon. It's the idea that there's personal, intimate connection. It's the idea that in your trouble, in your darkness, in your woe, Jesus has his eyes on you. It is the good news of the gospel. Now, why is that a big deal in the text? I think it's a big deal because it's a Jewish funeral. Okay, it's an ancient Jewish funeral, okay? I think I may be part Jewish. I don't know. Because what you need to know historically about Jewish funerals is that there would have been professional mourners who would have been hired to honor the deceased. The idea was to send them away with fanfare. So as this procession is parading down the street, you need to know there would have been professional people with cymbals and flutes and all sorts of noise-making people. It would have been professional weepers who are crying boisterously and making a lot of noise and fanfare. You need to know that it's an absolute wild scene, but Jesus still saw her. Reminds me of black funerals, okay? You go to black funeral in the South, I'm sorry. We're going to have 19 songs. We're going to have 47 poems. We're going to get up and say 77 words for 5 minutes each. You're going to be up in a black funeral where I come from for like 7 hours, okay? It's just how it is. But even in the midst of all this goings on, the Bible says that Jesus took the time to see her. Ricky, what are you trying to say? It's a lot going on right now. It's a lot of news. It's a lot of politics. It's a lot of economics. It's a lot of fear. But God says, what's going on around the world is not so much that I'm not still willing to take the time to see you. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Jesus sees you in the darkness. But secondly, she would say to us, shepherd, that Jesus comes to you in the darkness. Isn't that good news? That Jesus doesn't just see me, but he comes to me. That's the good news of the gospel. Fundamentals of the gospel is not that Jesus is waiting for you to figure out how to get to him. Fundamental to the gospel is that Jesus is willing to work and do whatever it takes to come and reach you where you are. It's the idea that Jesus comes to us in the midst of what we're going through. There'll be many things you're going to be experiencing in your Christian life: hardship, difficulty, ups and downs, uncertainty. What one thing that's the good news of the gospel is that you will never experience being alone. Because Jesus has made a promise that he will always be with you in the midst of your storms. He's always going to be with you. John chapter 17, Jesus celebrated that when he goes away, he's sending his spirit in his place, who is going to be a comforter. It's the word paraclete, which is the idea of coming alongside someone intimately and bringing them aid in their life. Jesus says, when you're going through dark episodes, I send you the paraclete. I send you my spirit to come alongside you, to come to you and help you. Some of you hadn't heard of the word paraclete, but perhaps you've heard of a paralegal. A paralegal is a law official who helps you amidst court proceedings. They come alongside you. Some of you haven't heard of a paralegal. Perhaps you've heard of a paramedic. A paramedic is a medical professional who, in your times of physical adversity, comes alongside you and brings you aid. Some of you hadn't heard of a paramedic, but perhaps you've heard of a paratrooper. A paratrooper is just a soldier who, in the midst of battle, comes alongside you and I'm still getting some fuzzy looks. Well, apparently you've not heard of a paralegal, and I hear now that you haven't heard of a paramedic, and apparently you haven't heard of a paratrooper, but everybody at Shepherd Church has heard about a parachute. A parachute is a device that when you're falling, you release the device and it keeps you from falling. And I heard the writer of Jude saying, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, God, in the midst of your darkness, will be that to you and more. Jesus comes to you in the trouble. Notice in the text that verse 13 says, he saw her, and because he saw her, he had compassion on her. Compassion is the Greek word splanknizomai. Splanknizomai. S-P-L-onknizomai. That's how you spell it, okay? Splanknizomai speaks of a burden and a compassion that is so deep that it is located not just even in the heart, but in the bowels. And last time I checked, when something's in your bowels, you're going to do something about it. Well, the Bible here was saying that Jesus felt a compassion for her, that he had to do something about it. One pastor said, splanknizomai, it speaks of your compassion in my heart, or your pain in my heart. And Jesus moves to her. I'm reminded of the story of a man named Jimmy, who was a great friend of Bill W., a speaker for Alcoholics Anonymous, and he gives his testimony one night in his speech, and because of his road to victory and what that stirred up in people's hearts, they gave him thundering applause. And a friend went up to go and meet this man, Jimmy, and say, how did you do this? How does Alcoholics Anonymous do such wondrous things? And he goes on, Jimmy, to tell his story to this friend. And he says, what I love about AA is that everybody else, when you're in a ditch of your life, gives help to you. So when you're in the ditch going through alcoholism, they say, here's a book that you can read that can get you out of trouble. They say, hey, here's some money. And they throw some money at the problem or say, here's some advice that you can try to obey. But this is why I love AA, because AA, they would always try to throw the ropes of money and the ropes of advice and the ropes of literature. But what I love about AA is that they throw away the ropes and they come down into the ditch with you. And once they earn trust, you get to walk out together. I've come to tell you that Jesus Christ threw away the ropes 2,000 years ago, because we were getting the ropes of the law and the ropes of this and the ropes of advice. But Jesus on the cross threw away the ropes and he came down into the ditches of sin with us. He died in our place on the cross. And now when you put your trust and faith in Jesus, you walk out in victory. He comes to you in the darkness. So Jesus sees you in the darkness. Jesus comes to you in the darkness. And let's close on this. Greatness always demands a response. I just want to shout here real quick, okay? Jesus did heal her. Jesus came into this situation and he touched the son and he raised him from death to life. Hallelujah. The Bible says that Jesus went out and he touched the bier, okay? That needs explaining. There was no concept of coffins, okay, in this day and age. And so what you need to hear is that bier is the idea of a stretcher. They would have put the dead person on top of the stretcher. So the Bible says Jesus went and touched the stretcher. The Greek word for touch there is the Greek word hepsato. Hepsato is the idea of touching something for the purpose of manipulating it. It's the idea of touching something for the purpose of manipulating it. You see, my mama, when I was little, had two kind of touches. If I was hurt or if I was sad, she knew how to pick me up and rub the back of my head. And that was her way of giving me soft and subtle caresses. And that was their way of saying, there, baby. But there was other times when I was miscellaneously about to walk into a fire or walk into the street and get hit. And mama didn't do a there touch in those moments. What mama did was touch me for the purpose of manipulating the situation and snatching me out of the trouble. I want you to know that when Jesus touched the bier, it wasn't a there touch. It was a come here touch so I can get you, hallelujah, out of trouble. My Bible says he went and touched the bier for the purpose of manipulating it. And he said to the boy, I say to you, arise. And what happened next, shepherd, is that a funeral program turned into a worship service, because when God gets ready, hi, he has the power to turn your situation around. And all I want you to see that when God did it, they gave God glory and great praise. In fact, the Bible says in verse 16, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. My challenge to you is that when God moves in your life, give God the credit for how he has moved. Notice that they don't praise God privately in their heart, but they praised him publicly with their mouths. I want to hear you, Shepherd Church, on the other side of this pandemic, that when we get out of this thing, we give God the praise, for he is the only one. Let it not be said of the church that we figured this out. No, let it be said of the church that we begged God for deliverance, and he got us through the other side of darkness. Greatness always demands a response. Tell God thank you. And where I come from, they used to say, don't wait till the battle is over. Shout right now. Many years ago, were you to venture along the coastline of Key Biscayne, Florida, it's quite possible, were you to have stopped at one of the docks there, that you would have seen an elderly man on a Friday afternoon. He would have been armed with a bucket of shrimp as he would begin to toss them into the air as a flock of seagulls would gather round by. The name of that man was Eddie Rickenbacker. Eddie Rickenbacker in World War I was the United States' most decorated war pilot. However, by the time World War II rolls along, he was deemed too old to serve in the military. But insofar that he was a dignitary and a legendary hero, it was President Roosevelt who commissioned him and 8 crew members to go over to the Pacific Theater to encourage General MacArthur and the troops. They performed that successful mission, but history tells us while traveling back over the Pacific, tragically, that his B-17 bomber experienced engine failure and crash landed into the ocean. The scene was one of Eddie Rickenbacker and his 8 crew members now floating in the middle of the ocean on pieces of wreckage. 8 days have now passed, and the solemn scene was one of 8 men preparing themselves to die. 8 days no water, 8 days no food, 8 days sweltering beneath the blistering heat of the sun. Insofar that Eddie Rickenbacker was a man of faith, and insofar that he knew that any day now they would start to peel off, he called upon his crew members and said, guys, let's just have one more moment of prayer and ask God for peace while we die. They swim close together in their pieces of wreckage, and they hold hands and they close their eyes. Eddie Rickenbacker begins to pray a prayer. But as he's praying, he senses a bird hovering on top of his head. Even while he's praying, he's thinking to himself, that's a seagull. And if I can grab this seagull, tear it apart, and share a little meat one with the other, we can eat and we can live another day. He stops the prayer. He grabs the seagull. And immediately they pluck its feathers and they pull out a piece of flesh. Each of them eat a little bit. And then it hits them. Maybe they can fish with the meat of this seagull. They grab some wire and some things that have been floating there, and they fashion hooks and they get the entrails of the seagull, and they miraculously begin to fish over and over and over again, so much so that they were able to eat fish from that seagull for 24 days until miraculously they made it back safely to shore. From that point on, Eddie Rickenbacker began a tradition. Every Friday, they tell us that he would go on a particular dock along the coastline of Key Biscayne, Florida. And he would go out with a great bucket of shrimp, and he would begin to toss the shrimp into the air, one by one, as a flock of seagulls would now begin to gather round by. But they said that if you would have gotten closer and close enough to the old man, you would have heard him as he was flicking shrimp into the air. You would have heard him whispering, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You see, Shepherd, Eddie Rickenbacker had the sense to know that if someone laid their life down for you, the least you can do is say thank you. We give God praise because 2,000 years ago, a great one laid his life down for us, but rose again on the 3rd day. And the good news of the gospel is because Jesus has resurrection power, we have resurrection hope. He is a waymaker and the light in the darkness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon each and every one of you and bring you peace. For this blessing we ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.